Why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5, and I think for our reading this morning, we're going to again read starting in verse 15 and go through. We're going to read through verse 21, though we won't get there in our study this morning. Ephesians 5:15 is on your little handout if you want to read the New King James with us. Let's stand up again. Gets lots of exercise, keep you awake this morning. Ephesians starting verse 5:15. I'll read the first and the odd numbered verses, and if you'd care to read the even numbered verses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning you would continue your work of teaching us, guiding us, leading us, helping us to understand you better, helping us to learn how to let you have more of us. Come and work this morning. Come and encourage and build your church in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Last Sunday, as we started this particular passage, as we're working our way through Ephesians, and last Sunday we were talking about understanding the will of God. And so that was one of our big topics last week. How can I find out God's will for my life? And as we read in verse 17, Paul said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I like that. I liked getting that flavor of that, the word that's translated understand. The idea of, you know, put it together. You can figure it out. You put the pieces together. God wants to show you what his will is. And sometimes it's a little bit like a puzzle. You got to get all the pieces together. We can figure it out. And you could maybe get the CD of last week if you missed that. But now we're going to look at one of the things that clearly is God's will, because he goes on and gives you a little hint of what God's will is for your life. He doesn't just leave you hanging. Well, gee, I wonder, what is God's will? You know, figure it out. You know, just go figure it out. No, he actually gives us something that we know is God's will. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or it's a waste. It's a total waste. That's the word dissipation. It's a total waste of your time. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. A fellow decides to take off early from work and go drinking. He stays until the bar closes at 2 a.m., at which time he is extremely drunk. When he enters his house, he doesn't want to wake anyone up, so he takes off his shoes and starts to tiptoe up the stairs. Halfway up the stairs, he falls over backwards and lands flat on his rear end. Well, that wouldn't have been so bad, except that he had a couple of empty pint bottles in his back pockets that broke, and the broken glass carved up his rear end terribly. But he was so drunk, he didn't even know that he was hurt. A few minutes later, as he's undressing, he noticed blood. So he checked himself out in the mirror, and sure enough, his behind was all cut up, something terrible. He repaired the damage as best as he could under the circumstances and went to bed. The next morning, his head was hurting, right? His head was hurting. His rear was hurting. And he was hunkering under the covers, trying to think of a good story when his wife came into the bedroom. Well, you really tied one on last night, she said. Where did you go? Well, I worked late, he said, and I stopped off for a couple of beers. A couple of beers? That's a laugh. You were plastered last night, so where did you go? She inquired. Well, what makes you so sure that I got drunk last night anyway? Well, she replied, my first big clue was when I got up this morning and found a bunch of Band-Aids stuck to the mirror. I have a hard time telling that when I'm not laughing. Because it's funny. But it's also really sad, isn't it? Because that's what it's about. That's what getting drunk is about. We make it sound cute, make it sound fun. But that's not a bad picture this story tells. It is a waste. It is dissipation. It's a waste. It's harmful. It hurts you. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. You're killing yourself. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we're looking for what the will of God is, and yes, the will of God is not that we be drunk, but there is the way Paul writes this in the original Greek language, there is only one word here that's a specific command, and that's the word to be filled. This is God's will. And yes, it is God's will not to be drunk. We know that from other scriptures. That's not a question. But the point here is to be filled. And in fact, the way he writes it in the Greek, it's be continually filled. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, that's kind of an odd thing at first if you think about this. Why does he compare being drunk with being filled with the Spirit? I mean, how opposite of things can you get? Well, why does a person drink? Yeah, I don't know. Georgina holds up her hands. I have no idea. Why would a person drink? To forget their problems. I think that's part of it. Some people drink out of pain. They try to feel better. They try to escape from their problems. I think some of us would understand that, right? I know that quite a few of us in this room have struggled with this. So this is not a terrible, deep, dark secret. This is a thing that many people struggle with. That's one of the things why people do it. Sometimes out of pain, out of a way of masking the pain, out of a way of trying to get comfort. Isn't that one of the, was a Southern comfort, they call it, that whiskey? But gang, real comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and He will send you another comforter. He's the one that's the real comfort. Sometimes people drink to get a little courage. They're a little scared about what they're going to do. Maybe they have to do something that's a little beyond what they're comfortable with, and they want to have a little courage, so they take a little drink to kind of loosen themselves up, right? Have you ever heard of people doing something like that? Yeah. They want a little boldness to face the situation. And yet, look with me. Let's look at a few verses, and we're going to look at some things in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. They've just gone through a little bit of persecution as a church. They've been told they better stop talking about Jesus. And in Acts 4, 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And look at this. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were courageous, not because they took a drink, but because they were filled with the Spirit. When a person is drunk with wine, I think we could say they are filled with wine, right? That probably is a good thing. And yet Paul says, don't be filled with wine. He says, be filled with the Spirit. A person who is drunk with wine, I think we could make an argument that they are controlled by the wine or whatever they're drinking or shooting up with. Now, people will tell you, well, no, it's not controlling me. It just helps me, it loosens me up, right? But what's the ticket called when the police officer pulls you over? It's called a DUI, driving under the influence A person that's drunk is under the influence. They are being controlled by the wine. You know, sometimes if you ever watched a person drunk at a party or something and they start saying outrageous things, and the smart one in the crowd will say, it's the wine speaking. Right? Right? You've heard that kind of an idea. They're under the influence. Well, beloved, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they are under the influence. They are being controlled by the Spirit. That's a key concept of what being filled with the Spirit is. Is you are a person who has yielded control to the Holy Spirit. Now, don't. We'll talk about getting weird in a minute. That's a little later down in the message. But it's not about losing, about embarrassing yourself, like a person drunk with wine. But it's about yielding. It's like getting out of the captain's chair and letting somebody else call the shots. Yielding control. There is another passage that compares these two things, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the church, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues. Strange things were happening. Strange phenomena was happening. And a crowd began to gather. And they were just like, what in the world is this? We've never seen anything like this. Now, actually, in the Bible, there are other times where people have done just the very same thing. But these people had never seen anything like this. And they began to say, well, these guys are all drunk. And it's only 9 o'clock and they're already drunk. You know, they're already drunk. Look at Acts 2:15. Peter responds and says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. To be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The Bible seems to describe three different relationships that the Holy Spirit has with people. Now, some of you, this is old stuff. You've heard this a million times. Well, you dig in and let's see let's see if we're on track here with this. There's three different types of relationships we see in the Bible between the Holy Spirit and people. And we can characterize these three relationships with three little words. They're called prepositions. The word with, the word in, and the word upon. I'll explain this in a minute. In the Greek, it's the Greek word para. The word for in Greek is not in, it's en, E-N. And the word for upon is the Greek word epi. Now, you probably have heard this on the radio or something. You've heard probably Pastor Chuck talk about this. E-P-I, the epi, the upon experience. These three relationships, the first one is with. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit is with everyone. That's the broadest relationship. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. Every single person on this planet has the Holy Spirit with them, alongside of them. He is alongside of us to influence us, to try to influence us, to try to comfort us, to bring conviction in our lives. This is part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in everyone's life. Jesus talks about this in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, upon whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There he talks about two of the relationships. He says the Holy Spirit was already with you, but he will be in you. And that's the second thing, in, the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what happens when you open your heart to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's no longer just alongside of you. He's still, in a sense, alongside of you. But now he is in you. He has come into your life. We pray, you know, we talk about this sinner's prayer, and we ask Jesus into our heart. And there's a sense that Jesus is living in our lives, but there's also the same sense that the Holy Spirit is also in our lives. He comes into your life. You cannot be a Christian and you have to have the Holy Spirit to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, we have this with, we have in. The Holy Spirit is with everyone. That's the broader thing. But secondly, when you open your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. But there's a third relationship. I think it is so clear in the Scripture. The more I have studied this, it's funny because even reading the different commentaries on these passages, I just like, oh, some of the most brilliant minds who I just love their commentaries, and yet when we get to the subject of the Holy Spirit, they just don't get it. And what's so funny is that it's not about believing what some other pastor told you. It's about what the Bible teaches. We must believe what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about a third relationship that the Holy Spirit wants to have with Christians. And that's this word upon comes into play. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In fact, you will see several words that if you're playing detective here and you've got your eyes open, you will see that this third relationship is described several different ways. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is after he has risen from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven. And in Acts 1, 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, that's one description of it. That's one phrase that's used to describe this relationship. I'll show you how the upon comes in. You shall be baptized. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people get this confused with another scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about how the Spirit baptizes us into the body, which is what happens when you become a Christian. But if you trace both this verse and the other verses in the earlier Gospels where John the Baptist talks about Jesus coming to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus baptizing us into the Holy Spirit. The word baptism means to be dunked, immersed. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's the Holy Spirit immersing us into the body. What we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. You see, are you following this? You're hearing the differences? Now, Jesus says, he talks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the Greek word epi, or we think of this as upon. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So, already you've got two words that are linked. The baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Look at Acts chapter 2, where the actual thing happens. Jesus tells the guys, wait for this to happen. Wait for it to happen. Wait, 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 wait. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. And in Acts chapter 2, it happens. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here it's described as being filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding the connection here? If you do your homework, read the passage, these three phrases or words are the same experience. the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit coming upon them and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Bible makes it very clear that though there are times when people receive salvation, where they reopen their heart to Jesus and are filled with the Spirit at the same time. That does happen. There are instances of that happening. But it also, there are occurrences where they are separate events. The disciples themselves, if you track the scriptures in John chapter 20 in the upper room after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that's when the Holy Spirit came into them. But he said a few days later, "Now, you guys hang out here because you need the Spirit to be upon you." And so in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon them. When we get to Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, has been up in Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel, miracles, all kinds of things happening. The people are believing and the people are being baptized. But when the disciples in Jerusalem hear about it, they realize there's something missing. And they send Peter and John to go up and pray for the people that they would receive the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is going through, he's on his journeys, and he comes to the city of Ephesus. And he finds there a group of disciples. But something's not right. And he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" You know what? And they said, "We don't even know what's the Holy Spirit." And Paul prays over them, and they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe. I know that. In some churches they're so strong in saying, "Well, everybody who receives Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit." And I think that where the confusion is because there are some in the charismatic Pentecostal churches that confuse the baptism of the Holy Spirit with salvation. And so they make it sound like you aren't even saved unless you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would strongly disagree with that. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says you are saved by trusting in Jesus, but you are empowered when you are filled, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of power. It's not a matter of whether or not you're going to go to heaven, whether you've been baptized or not. It's whether or not you have the power of God to be used by God. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's a matter of whether or not God is in control of your life. Now, look at John chapter 7. How do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I like to turn to this passage, and those of you who have been with me for years, you know this. I love this passage. I love the way the picture that Jesus paints here of the work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verse 37, I think sometimes we get a little bit too complicated. We make it too tough to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus makes it very, very simple. John 7:37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And he's talking here about the baptism of the Spirit, because Jesus' glorification happened when he was ascended into heaven. Jesus says very simply, "Are you thirsty? Then let him come." He says, "If anyone's thirsty, then come to me and drink and believe." If you're thirsty, if you want it, if you desire the work of the Spirit in your life, you need to simply come to Jesus and receive it. And then believe it. He didn't say if your hair starts tingling on the back of your neck and you go, "Woo!" then you'll receive it. No. He says you believe it. It's not about the experience. It's about simply trusting God. It's about yielding control of your life over to God. Three students are leaving their last classes of the day. The lost student is thinking, I'm tired and thirsty, I must have coffee. The engineering student is thinking, I'm tired and thirsty, I must have a Coke. The medical student is thinking, I'm tired and thirsty, I must have diabetes. Are you tired and thirsty? What are you thinking? Do you understand what I'm saying? Tired and thirsty in your heart, in your spirit? Then you need the work of the Holy Spirit. I think I brought a little example with us today. Want to do a little object lesson to you today. This picture is Jesus. The picture is Jesus. The blue step in there is the Holy Spirit. That's for our purposes of our illustration today. The glass is you. The bowl is the world. And for everyone, the Holy Spirit is with. He's alongside. He's there. He's trying to speak. He's trying to encourage. He's trying to convict. When you opened your heart to Jesus and you said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I understand that I am so far from you and I need your help. I need your forgiveness. When you prayed that prayer, then Jesus put the Holy Spirit in you. And now the Spirit is in the Christian. But you know what? The world isn't affected a whole lot by that, is it? No, the world's still kind of a little bit dry. The Spirit's next to the world, but the world's just a little bit dry. Beloved, when you realize that you need all of God working, controlling, empowering you, He will fill you with His Spirit and overflow your life into the world around you. That's being filled with the Spirit. Saying, God, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I need your power. I need your help. I need your control. And the world gets touched. The world is refreshed by what Jesus will do through you. Now, will the Holy Spirit make me weird? Some of you have been in churches where people are weird. And they might roll on the floor, they might dance up and down the aisles, and you know what? That's cool for them. That really is actually quite cool, because some people love an emotional thing, and I'd say go for it if that's what people need. I'd say go for it. But that's not necessarily the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit touching that person and how they respond to the Holy Spirit. It's not a bogus thing. It may be the Holy Spirit's really touching them. But don't confuse that with what the Spirit may want to do in you. The Spirit is not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that the result of being filled with the Spirit was the power to be His witnesses. Some churches get a little caught up in the tongues thing, which is actually quite a wonderful gift. Actually a wonderful, wonderful gift. But the Bible, if you will study the Bible, not everyone speaks in tongues. That's not that's not a gift that God will give everyone. But God does want to work through you. God does want to give you power to affect your world. And that's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes. Now, can a person be filled with the Spirit more than once? Absolutely. Positively. If you will read the book of Acts, the disciples are filled in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, after they've been through the persecution, they're filled again. And you go over and over, and the same guys are filled over and over and over again. Why? It's because, actually, this is not the best glass in the world. I should have got a glass that leaked. Because that's what we do. I think we leak, in a sense. I think that's a way to look at it. I think we leak, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. So, I don't want to go any further in my study until we do something. I want to give you an opportunity. Are you thirsty? Oh my gosh, what's he going to make us do? Oh no. Quick, let's hide in the church. Is he going to call me out by name? What's going to happen? No. Gang, there's nothing complicated to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as when you were saved, you opened your heart to Jesus and you said a simple little prayer that started it, where you said, Jesus, I need you. You know what? That's what it is. That's what it takes for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's good to have people pray over you. And at the end of the service, we will have folks up front. And if you want to have extra prayer over you, you betcha, you come up and you ask them to pray over you to be filled with the Spirit if you're not quite sure. But if you want it, why wait? Let's pray. Let's pray. And so I just want to ask you, beloved, wherever you are, no matter how old you are in the Lord, no matter whether you've been baptized in the Spirit or not, yet, do you want it? Do you want God's full work in your life? Are you thirsting for it? Do you realize the need that you have for God's work in your life? Then you pray with me. Jesus, would you fill me again? Would you fill me the first time with your Spirit? Lord, I need you. Lord, I open up my heart to you, to all of you, to all of me. Will you overflow me? Will you fill me? Will you help me? And will you use me? Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Paul, if we go back to Ephesians, Paul tells us some things that happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, if you would track the Greek grammar that Paul is using, in verse 18 of this whole rest of the chapter, there's only one command. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. And in the grammar, the rest of the things that follow are what we call participles. And all that's important about that is to know that the participles are the things that follow as a result of the command. In other words, if you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, these things that happen afterwards will follow the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. First thing in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm a musician. I think, why doesn't he say singing to one another? Because those are songs, you know, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Why didn't he say singing to one another? But I know not everyone's a musician, and so some of you should be quite grateful that he just says speaking. Okay? Doesn't say you have to have a great voice or carry a tune or anything. He just says speak. Get it out. Speak. Speak to one another. And he describes three different things. Psalms. The word for psalms, this is, It may refer to the Old Testament Psalms, absolutely. The word psalm itself means a plucking or a twanging. So it's a word. The word has to do with musical instruments. You know, having musical accompaniment. psalms. The word for hymns, now that's not just the things that are found in the Old Baptist hymnal. You know, that we have to have an organ playing and stuff like that. We confuse that, but the word hymn, the word itself means a song of praise. A song of praise. So the first word, musical instruments, accompaniment. Second word, a song of praise. And then he says spiritual songs. The word songs is just the generic songs, but the word spiritual, having to do with the spirit. It might be something that has to do with the human spirit, that these are songs that come from my heart, from my spirit to God. I would dare say it probably is more likely that it has to do with songs that are connected to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit wants to give songs, wants to work songs through us. Personally, I think that it's very possible that this might be referring to a phenomena that we call singing in the Spirit. That's not just something made up by charismatic Pentecostal churches. This is something that's found in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul talks about singing with the Spirit, and in the context, he's talking about singing with the gift of tongues. To me, some of the most beautiful worship I've ever experienced has been in small groups where people are singing in their tongue with the harmonies of that are being led by the worship leader. It's some of the most heavenly music I've ever heard. Spiritual songs. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, this first phrase, this is public worship. Some of the translation says speaking to yourselves, and you get the wrong idea. You think that he's talking, say, well, I speak to myself. I'm going to sing to myself. No. He's saying, speak to one another. This first phrase is talking about public worship. Public worship. Remember the connections? When you are filled with the Spirit, one of the results is, oh, I love the thunder. God speaks through the thunder. You know, it's all about God's power, isn't it? Earlier at practice, the lights were flickering, the amps were shutting down and freaking us out, turned the projector off, and I was thinking, ooh. And here we are this morning talking about God's power. He wants to fill you. Sometimes we like to run everything on our own power. And sometimes God has to shut you down and show you, you know what, beloved? No, you need my power. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit, one of the results, beloved, is supposed to be public worship. It's supposed to be a part of the life of the Spirit-filled Christian that we would get together and speak these psalms to one another. It's important, gang, that we take time to worship. It's a very common thing, and I'm sorry if you're going to get convicted by this, but it's a very common thing for folks to think, well, you know, if I miss the first couple songs, it's okay. As long as I get in by the message, you know, I think, oh, yeah, you got to hear me. No, you got to spend time with God. And the church needs you to be a part of public worship. Because other people in church are affected by your worship, by your Spirit-filled worship. How many of you... Now, I know some of you, after you kind of get used to what happens here in church, we learn to close our eyes, you know, during while we're singing. How many of you ever dare to peek every once in a while? Do you ever peek at the people that are worshiping? I do sometimes. Last Sunday morning, well, I was leading worship. Last Sunday morning, I get peek, and it just was just great. It's great. That's why people are going, oh, God, I love you. I love you, God. And I can't tell you how it thrilled my heart and encouraged me to do the same to God. We need to be worshiping, gang. It's a part of what happens when we are baptized with the Spirit, public worship. I was thinking about, they weren't even in church, but there was Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. They're arrested. They're sitting in jail. Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know, I just can't help but think that they were touched. I'm sorry, I think they were. I'm not surprised that the Philippian jailer wanted to get saved, you know, after the whole thing. I don't know. You don't have to be up on stage to be used in worship. You just worship. You worship God. God will work through you. It's a part of what God wants to do in our church. Second thing, verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So another result of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And actually the word making melody is the word psalming. Psalming to God in your heart, you know, and psalming was, let's not get it. The point here is private worship. The first phrase was public worship. This is private worship. And whether we are in a group or whether I'm at home alone having my quiet time, I need to let my heart express adoration to my King. And when I am filled with the Spirit, that's one of the things that gets stirred up, and I have to worship God. I think this is the very heart of what we call worship. It's what comes from your heart to God's heart. That's what worship should be all about. It's about my heart. Somebody used to come to our church and they would talk about, I can't remember who it was. It's just the phrase just grated on me. They talk about, oh yes, I like the song service. That's the song service. Well, what do you mean? You mean worship? Yeah, the song service. You know, you got some good musicians. And after the song service, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, you don't get it, do you? It's not about songs. It's not about musicians. It's about a heart touching God's heart. When you are alone with God, there ought to be time where you allow your heart to sing to God's heart. I know some people feel a little uncomfortable being told what to do. And so they might not like what I'm about to say. But, beloved, part of the way God designed you as a human being, there's an aspect of you that was designed, created to worship God. And if you want to, like the army says, be all you can be, you need to be a worshiper. You need to be a person who has learned that as all creation will worship our God. Not because God, and see, God doesn't make you do it, does he? No, because otherwise you would have been doing it a long time ago. He invites you to. And beloved, this is where we find fulfillment, is in worshiping God. This all comes as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs to bring glory to Jesus. It says, Jesus said that in John 16:14, he will glorify me. And so when you are controlled, overflowing, filled with the Holy Spirit, you too will bring glory to Jesus. You will bring honor. You will bring worship. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then verse 20, and we'll just end with this morning, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A thankful heart, giving thanks always. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit is a thankful heart. A heart of thanks. You know, and gang, it's amazing. You know, even though we live in the wealthiest, most blessed, God-blessed nation on this world, we are a nation full of whiners. We are such a bunch of complainers. I mean, I just amazing. I think it's our greatest national pastime after baseball, of course, is whining. complaining. San Francisco Zoo used to have an elephant named Callie. It seemed that Callie had a chronic illness that required daily medication. The zoo people couldn't get Callie to take her dose orally, so a pharmacologist developed a suppository for her. The 10-inch-long, 4-pound cocoa butter bullets are crafted by the good folks at the Guitar Chocolates in Burlingame, California. Administering the daily medication took 5 zoo workers, including one person to distract Callie with treats and one person wearing a full-arm glove. Do you know what that means? That means that if you have a job, there's at least 5 people in this world that have a job worse than yours. So stop complaining and get back to work. So why do we complain? I think sometimes we have more in common with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness than we want to. Because what were they famous for? Complaining. Grumbling. Here's this group of people that have seen incredible miracles of God. I mean, parting the Red Sea, this pillar of cloud by fire and fire thing that's followed, that leads them everywhere. Where's that coming from? And Moses, every time he comes out of that tent, he's glowing in the dark. It's just freaky. Something's wrong with this. Food out in the desert. They just go out and didn't have to go to the grocery store. They just went outside of camp and there's the food every day. Every day. Except on the Sabbath. And if that doesn't freak you out, if this is a natural phenomenon, why isn't it every day? Why does it have to be Saturday? Because God said so. Amazing things. And what did they do the whole time? Grumble, grumble, complain. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God produces in us a thankful heart, a grateful heart. A fellow named William Law, he's one of the old saints, lives in the late 1600s. He wrote this: "Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is more eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God willeth, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." I think he's right. I think he's right. I think that that's got to be a mark of maturity, a thankful heart. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, she relates an incident which taught her this principle. She was a Christian who was imprisoned during World War II because her family helped hide Jews from the Germans. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had yet seen, Ravensbrück. Upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. Their scripture reading that morning in 1 Thessalonians had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. She finally succumbed. During the months spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without guard interference. It was several months later when they learned that the guards would not enter the barracks because of the fleas. Complaining or thankfulness? The Holy Spirit produces in us thankfulness. Let's stand and pray. And you know, if I could get the folks who are going to be the prayer partners that are going to be praying at the end of the service, if you could come on up and come to the front too as well, that would be, I'd love that. That'd be wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we are just so thankful that you have everything that we need. Lord, that you have provided for us, Lord, all that is necessary for godliness. And Lord, most of all, you have provided for us the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I don't know what we would do without you. And yet I know so often, Lord, we are trying to do everything on our own. And we always fail so miserably, Lord. Lord, teach us how to walk in your Spirit. Teach us how to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, as you are overflowing us, Lord, may you help us to open up our mouths and to worship you. May you give us hearts of thankfulness, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, for everything that you do in our lives. You are an awesome God. An awesome God. I would pray, Lord Jesus, if there's any of our friends here this morning who have never opened their heart to you, I pray that today would be the day that they would finally say, "Yes, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. And Lord, I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you. Would you come into my life? Would you put your Holy Spirit in me? Would you do your work of making me what you want me to be?" Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have two choices here. We're going to sing a song, and here's your choices. If God is stirring you up and you feel like you need some prayer, you can come forward while we're singing the song, or you can come forward after the song is over. These folks are up here to help me pray over you guys. And so, you know, come and grab one of these folks and say, "You know what, I need some prayer." It could be, though, that for some of you, you're at a turning point in your life. And it's time to make a change. Maybe it's time to follow Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've been backsliding. You've been doing all the wrong stuff. And God's got your attention today. Well, that's why we think it's important to give you a chance at the end of the service to come forward. And simply by coming forward, you're saying to the rest of the folks, "Pray for me. I want to get serious with God. I want God to turn things around." And for those of you, we encourage you, as we are singing the song, you come forward so that we can all as a church pray for you. We're not going to ask you what your problem is. We're not going to interview you with a microphone. We're just going to pray for you. And so as we sing, if God's been tugging at your heart, you come forward and let's worship our God. Mm-hmm.